How many of you, I don't even know what commercial, I don't know what it's for, I can't remember, where Pinocchio is the motivational speaker? Is that not the greatest commercial ever, right? And if you haven't seen it, I'm about to demonstrate it for you. And I love it because I think it just strikes a chord with, you know, some of the things that kind of go on inside of us. But Pinocchio is looking at the crowd, and there's this one guy who's obviously a loser, right? And he points to him and says, "You can do it." And his nose starts to grow, right? Because he's lying, right? I love the commercial because, you know, feeling that way sometimes, the way we attempt to overcompensate or whatever, to make up for that, is really trying to build ourselves up, you know, to have this confidence. And why not? Because we live in a culture that tells us you can do it, you can do all these things. I mean, it's just kind of on and on, isn't it? And that you should believe in yourself, all this strength you need, you have, it's all about you. The commercials, right? You deserve a break today. What commercial is that? McDonald's, is it? I don't know. The commercials are horrible. You just know the phrases, but don't know what they represent. And there's all this about confidence, but I'm going to tell you, it takes a deep humility to really follow Jesus and to really trust him. It takes an incredibly deep humility. One of the things you learn in the Christian life that as you walk with the Lord and as you're obedient to him and the things that he calls us to do, because, I mean, one of the ways you generally get the idea that God is in it is because he's called you to do something that in and of yourself, there's no way you could accomplish it. There's no way that you could do it, right? And we can kind of paint a positive picture of what that looks like. But, you know, there's other things that it looks like, too, on the other side. That, you know, we think about things, temptations that we have. How do we overcome temptation? Because what I would say is without the Holy Spirit, all we can really do is give in to temptation. We cannot overcome it. And so it takes this deep humility, this deep trust in God. I want to tell you about a guy. His name was Hosea. Raise your hand if you've heard of Hosea, so I know how much to go into the story. Okay. So God calls to Hosea. I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to tell some of it myself. But it says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord." So the Bible says he marries this woman, and her name is Gomer. Now, before I make fun of her name, raise your hand if you're here tonight and you're a woman and your name is Gomer. Just one right there. But I know her. She won't mind. So he marries Gomer. I mean, right there is your first red flag. Seriously, if you're a single guy and you meet a girl and her name's Gomer, run, okay? And what do we know about Gomer? The God's real specific as he speaks to Hosea. And let me just tell you this, so you kind of know where I stand. I believe there was a man named Hosea for real. And God called him to go marry this woman, Gomer. I believe it's not just a story to illustrate something. I believe this really happened. And so Hosea is obedient, and he does this. He marries Gomer. Now, when it says an adulterous woman, it's really even more specific than that. Not necessarily a woman that just runs around, right, on her man. But this is a woman that if you can afford it, she will run around on her man. She's a prostitute, okay? And so Hosea marries Gomer. Now, you think about this, because in this time, we're not sure what kind of prostitute she was, because some of the temples had prostitutes, right? Not for the worship of Yahweh, but for Baal or, you know, some of the other people that were worshipped, that was a part of the temple practice. So we're not sure, but this we are certain of. That it was a horrible life. It was a horrible life. And, you know, and if you watch TV, I mean, what we do in American culture is we really want to glamorize every sin that there is. right? And we glamorize it because if it looks good enough, then it must not be sin. But there's no doubt that Gomer was living this horrific life. Because the purpose of God calling Hosea to marry Gomer is to illustrate a point. And it's such an incredible analogy. So here's Gomer. She's a prostitute, right? And here comes Hosea, a good man, a righteous man. And he wants to take her as his wife. And the Bible doesn't tell us all the deep thoughts and feelings of Gomer, but I have to believe that upon that first invitation for her to leave this life that she's in, and in this time, in this culture, a woman would be in this life because there was no other possibility for her. There wasn't a dad in the picture. There wasn't anybody in the picture who could take care of her. In this culture, there wasn't a way a woman could take care of herself in a respectable way in that culture. So prostitution would be about it. And it was a dreadful life. And so Hosea goes to her. And listen, there was nothing in her own merit that would cause Hosea to go to her. It's not that somehow among all the prostitutes, she was the nicest one. Or that she stood out, you know, for some kind of a reason. Hosea went to her because that's what God told him to do. And he invites her to leave this life, and she does. And I must think, we have to agree that there is just complete joy and excitement about being able to leave this life of prostitution. And I'm trying to read your faces, but we're all in agreement on that, right? That was a sweet offer for her to get out of that life. But the Lord knew something about this marriage. And he knew that for whatever reason, Gomer would not be faithful. You see, there's something about this. She gets to leave this life and begin this life with Hosea and have a home, right? And have food. Have more than she's ever had in her life. And on top of that, he's good to her, right? He's the kind of husband that God has called him to be to her. And let me tell you, for all practical purposes, she's got it made. But the Bible tells us that she's going to leave him, that she's not going to stay in this life. And even though this life she's in so far surpasses the life from which she came, she's going to leave that life and go back to the old life. She leaves him. And God calls to Hosea. And he says to Hosea, I want you to go back and get your wife. Several years ago, I shared in this story that always bothered me so bad. Right? Okay, God, I get it the first time. And what an incredible story, right? Gomer's not a prostitute anymore. Her life's been changed and they live happily ever after for whatever, 60, 65 years. They've got beautiful children and it's all good. But no, that's not the story. She leaves him and she goes back to this life of prostitution. And God says to Hosea, I want you to go back and get her. And it bothers me. Does it bother anybody else? Raise your hand. I just want to know if I'm the only pagan. Wow, people raise their hand. I said that and they put him back down. And so, you know, what I began to do with that is, you know, the Holy Spirit, just as I'm reading this, the Holy Spirit is like, why are you angry about this? What's going on? And I'm trying just, you know, to do what I normally do, dismiss the voice of the Holy Spirit, right? So I can feel what I want to feel, do what I want to do. But the Spirit just wouldn't let up. And the reason it bothered me is because as I read the story, the person I identified with in the story was Hosea. It made me think of anybody in my life who stabbed me in the back. Raise your hand if anybody's ever stabbed you in the back. Some of you need to get out more, right? It'll happen. or they talked about you, or they mistreated me, or whatever it was. I mean, literally, there's faces in my mind of these people, and I'm going, Gomer, Gomer, you know? Because as I read the story, I'm Hosea. And why would I go back to those people? And why would I invite them back in my life? Why would I offer grace or mercy or forgiveness? Why would I do that? Because they have hurt me. They have offended me. And then the Spirit says, ever so softly, that's the problem. As you read the story, Jamie, you're not Hosea. You're Gomer. You're the one who's been unfaithful. You're the one who so many times have walked away from this life that I have given you to go and chase the things that I delivered you from. You are not Hosea. You are Gomer. And then when you catch that perspective, you're like, hurry up, Hosea. Go get her, right? And he does. And listen, and this is not meant to be in any order. We're not even going in Hosea tonight. We're in Philippians, but I'll get there. Albeit, it may take a little while. So their first child, God tells him, name the first child Jezreel. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into it. It's basically a valley where there was a battle and there was major bloodshed, okay? The second child, he says, call her Loruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel that I should at all forgive them. And there's another child. And that child, he says, name Lo-Ami. And Lo-Ami means not my people. Can you imagine growing up? And your name is not mine, as given to you by your father. But that's what your father affectionately calls you from time to time. Get over here, not mine. Right? She leaves him. He goes back and he gets her. And again, at this point, you know, I'm just praying through that and what that looks like. Because now that I understand who really I am in the story, it begs this huge question. And the question that it begs is, why would she ever leave? Why? And all I can do, right, in my human mind is ask, why have I walked away so many times? Any of you just ever walk away from the life that God has given you? Anybody raise your hand. Let's see if we're in this together. Or, wow. I mean, you know, we walk away. We have those times. Why do we walk away? And it's bothering me. And I'm just praying about it, right? And you know what my quick conclusion was? The reason she walked away and the reason I walk away is because I still just love the old life. I love all that. And the Spirit kind of just whispers to me, what? Really? And I have to think about it. Let's think about it. You think Gomer really loved the old life? I mean, does that really require any more explanation of what her life was like? How detestable it was. And I mean detestable to her. I mean, did she really just love the old life? And then I think about me. And what I, you know, when I walk away and what I'm walking to when I walk away. I mean, is it really because I love it so much? And it's like the Spirit of the Lord said to me. It's not that you love the old life so much. It's that you don't love me enough. That's why Gomer walked away. It's not that she loved the old life so much. She didn't love Hosea enough. And I don't walk away because I love the old life so much. I mean, come on. When has the old life ever produced a blessing? It hasn't. It has produced very temporary pleasure. Amen. Wow, some of you did not know what to say on that one. I don't want to say it. But that's all the old life offers. Temporary pleasure that leads to long-term pain. Every time. Every time. It's not that we love the old life so much. It's that we don't love Jesus enough. It's not a problem of action. It's a problem of the heart. And so I was thinking about it. Because let me be really, really transparent with you tonight. You know, I never pray more than I pray on Wednesdays. I'm never in the Bible more than on Wednesdays. Now, I know a lot of you are not smart. And you know who you are. Why would Wednesday be the day for me?
Because you're going to talk to us.
If you ever be quiet. guests are like, I can't believe he's talking to her like that. Just introduce yourself after service. You'll know why. So it's Wednesday. Because every Wednesday I feel this incredible desperation. And Linda, you're right. It's because this hour is coming. And I think, why haven't I been in the Word more this week? You know, why do I feel like every Wednesday I'm trying to make up? Because, you know, what the Lord showed me is I can treat a sermon, you know, like a high school test. And I can cram for it. And I can come up with adequate information. But the Lord said, that's not the problem. You know why I cram? You know what Jesus says to me? Because you don't love me enough to do it on Monday. To do it on Tuesday. And one of the things I found is that we're all kind of like that. You ever get this call from the doctor where the doctor's, you know, you've had some labs, you've had something done, and the doctor says, hey, I'd like you to come in next week so we can talk about it. And I, you know, that's generally when I just start crying, right? No! Please! Right? But my gosh, the 3 days leading up to him saying, your cholesterol's a little high, was it not the most holy 3 days of your life? Amen. I mean, I've got a loincloth at the house. I'd put it on, right, and walk through the neighborhood. I'm not even sure what a loincloth is. If it was inappropriate, I'm sorry. Okay. But do you know what I mean? Because where I'm at in my walk at that point, I just don't have enough trust that I can say, Lord, just be in control of that. That's not what all I think of is, my gosh, when's the last time I even talked to God? When's the last time I was in the Word? So I'm just going to become Holy Joe for 3 days, like God will say, look at this devotion. Look at this passion. Healed, right? But that we all kind of do that. And I'm going to tell you, it's a miserable life when you're living it trying to make up. Because that's not what God wants in our relationship with Him, is for us to be making up that time. Because you can't, right? Right? You have a child and you miss time with that child. Can you make it up? You really can't. You can tell yourself you are, but you can't. But what matters right then in that moment is what I do now. That's what matters, right? And I can't make up what's been lost back here. that I can be all that God wants me to be right now. Because when we live our lives like we're making up, it just becomes this legalistic life of works. Hoping that God won't hold against us the things from the past because of the things we're doing now. He's not the God of things. His heart never changes. What he desires is relationship. And I can't go back here and make it up, but I can be all that he wants me to be right here and right now. And you know what? That's what he wants. That's his heart. And I don't care what the things are, right? Because that's where some of you are struggling right now. You're assuming my things weren't as bad as your things. Why do you think I moved 3.5 hours from home? Because you don't know those things. Those people do. I'm out of there, right? Paul writes this. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself, listen, I love Paul, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. You hear what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, if anybody here's got a reason to boast about the flesh, the things they've accomplished, their success, Paul says, nobody has more than I do. Now, this isn't a moment for Paul to brag about his credentials. It's a moment for Paul to say, has anybody here reached all those things? And whatever crowd was in front of Paul, nobody could say that they had accomplished more. And Paul says this, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And he writes this. This is awesome. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I mean, Paul understood what it was about. Not only did all the things he accomplished mean nothing, but none of those things had any direct tie to the love that God had for Paul. It wasn't about the accomplishments. It wasn't about, he said, I consider everything a loss. And so there's Hosea, right? And God says to Hosea, I want you to go back and get her. The Bible doesn't tell us all the deep thoughts and feelings of Hosea. One of mine might have been, hey, God, I went and got her the first time. You want me to go back? Hosea did go back because Hosea understood, because God had already told him, I want you to do this because it's a picture of what I've done with my people, Israel. I went and got them on no merit of their own. I chose them. Right? And even after they were with me, they were unfaithful. They worshiped other gods. They did all these things. And what did God do? Time and time and time again, he went back and he got them. And Hosea understood that he could go back and get Gomer because more than once God had gone back and got him. That whatever her unfaithfulness to Gomer, it was at least equal, right? to the unfaithfulness that Hosea had towards the Lord. And I would have to say that even my own unfaithfulness would be greater than the picture that's been painted here of unfaithfulness. When I think of all that God has done, you may ever just have some mountaintop experiences, raise your hand. I mean, just times that were just unbelievable, right? God does this amazing thing. Remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal, right? You know the story? Raise your hand if you know the story. Oh, good. I'll get to tell it. We are going to 8:30 tonight. Everybody knew that. They told you when you came in, right? So here's Elijah, right? And the prophets of Baal. And basically it's this contest. Whose God is really God? And so there's all these prophets of Baal. And the contest is that they're going to build an altar. And those that worship Baal are going to pray to Baal to bring down fire on the altar. And so all these prophets of Baal, they're praying to Baal to rain down fire on this altar. And there's nothing happening. The Bible says they even climb on top of the altar. They start cutting themselves, all kinds of crazy stuff, right? And they're all standing on the altar saying, Baal, bring fire down, which I thought would have been a great time for God to bring a little fire. If you like Toastios, I know, that was awful. Anyway, it doesn't happen. And here's what God says to Elijah. First thing, I want you to repair the altar. And so Elijah repairs the altar. And then there's like these gigantic barrels of water. And the Lord says to Elijah, I want you to pour all that water over the altar. Which, you know, if you're hoping for a little fire, you don't want a lot of water, right? But Elijah doesn't. And then Elijah prays. And God brings down fire. Can you imagine? Like, I just think about if I was Elijah in that moment, how awesome that would be. Fire, Lord, boom. I'd be like, that's right, people. I'll say it again. You know, I mean, I'd be walking around town like, that was me, right? I mean, you know, I'd be on Facebook. Did you see the fire? You know? I know, isn't it awesome? And then like the next thing that happened in Elijah's life is he finds out like the evil queen is after him. And guess what he does? He has a come apart. Oh, she's the queen. She's after me. She's going to kill me. I'm thinking, dude, you're the dude with fire. What are you afraid of? And the Bible says he runs and he hides because he's scared to death. And as absurd as I think that, sorry. About gotcha. And absurd as I think that is, man, the same things happen in my life. God does these amazing things, right? I mean, just, you can't believe it. It's so amazing. You actually do tell people about it and how incredible God was, how good God was, how powerful God was. And then this little thing happens after that and you're like, what am I going to do? It's our unfaithfulness. It's deeper than just an ability to trust God. It's our willingness to trust him. And Hosea goes back and he gets her again. And God showed me that where the story bothered me, I should rejoice in that story. Because God sending Hosea back to get Gomer is a picture of God going back and getting me. And it's a picture of God going back and getting you. And Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He said, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. And he says this, I think it's the most powerful thing in the passage. And a lot would disagree with me and say, no, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, that's the most powerful. This is the most powerful to me. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we've already attained. Listen, you better highlight that. You better underline it, because I'm telling you, it's the most powerful thing said in this passage. Only let us live up to what we have already attained, because we haven't attained perfection yet, have we? We're in the struggle. We're trying. We're pressing on all those things. But what he says is, I know I'm getting you over here to this point. And I know you're only here right now. And I know it's frustrating. I know it's disappointing. But I'm telling you, you're here now. So live in that now. Live in it now. Forget what's behind. But live up to what you've already attained, right? And what God has given us, the place he has brought us, the victories that have been won, that our confidence and our great trust is in him who has done so much. And Keith, it reminds me, Keith's not here. Oh yeah, he's in the back. Come on out, Keith. We're going to have altar. It reminds me, Keith, of the old truth song, where the singer sings to God, we have come so far and you have been so good. Amen. That we have come so far and he has been so good, so that we would keep trusting him. And the altar tonight is simply this, and it's what I began with towards the beginning, that I think for so many of us coming to this altar tonight, it's this very simple prayer. Lord, teach me to love you more. Teach me to love you more. Because I don't go back to the old life because I love it so much. I go back because I don't love you enough. Because this is not a matter. The old life is not a matter of behavior. It's a matter of heart. And that we would love him more than anything. Pray with me. Lord, we love you. I pray that we would love you, Father. That we would love you more than anything else. And as we boldly approach your throne tonight, with a confidence that's not of us, but a confidence that's in you, Lord, would you teach us to love you? Would you teach us how to let go of those things that we continue to go back to in the old life? And that we'd love you more than anything. Lord, I pray tonight that people would be saved. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. Guys, I'm not going to keep the altar long, but I am going to ask you to come. Don't wait. You come. Come now.